As I'd mentioned before, we're going into the new year with some back to basics, foundational stuff, things that we just can't afford to forget. I was watching I don't know if you watch this on the Smithsonian Channel or anything, but they have all kinds of stuff, military stuff and some weird stuff. But then, do you ever? And I don't know why I do this, because I don't want to fly on an airplane anymore, because I watch those specials they have on their airplane disasters. You know, don't do that. Because, you know, you won't want to, if you get on the airliner after watching all the stuff that goes wrong, you're just sitting there, and I do that, you know, and listening to every little sound. It's like, oh, this was in that show I saw, you know. And anyway, but they were talking in there on some of the things that are commonly violated, and that they've had to put warnings in planes because, and this was not for rookie pilots, this was for experienced pilots, for all of us. Sometimes the more that you're acquainted with something, the more careless you become. And it's true in driving, isn't it? You get to where you don't look at your little lights or your gauges on your dashboard. You just don't pay attention. And they said one of the more common mistakes made by airline pilots, so that there's a warning in these all, so don't worry about it, they have a warning indicator on takeoff. They forget to set their flaps, even though they read it off on the checklist. The co-pilot read it off, the pilot say check, they don't set the flaps, and they said that's one of the most common used to be common mishaps amongst experienced pilots is saying check without actually doing it. And I'm not picking on them. It's like, and you know, and it's the more you get are acquainted with something, the longer you drive, the more you'll overlook stuff. And you'll look down on your in your instrument panel there, and you'll say, how long's that light been on? When you were first driving, you're paying attention to everything, you know, all the details, all the basics. And we get careless. In Christianity, we do the same thing. We hear verses, and we've heard them, and we've been to church, and we've heard different things said about different passages and all this, and we get so familiar, we overlook and miss the basics, and we don't set our flaps. We don't see the light flashing. We just know it, and we've read it, and we've seen it, and we've heard it taught and preached on so much. Over-familiarity. And people, we do that with each other. You can, you know, when you're married a long time or you've been good friends with someone a long time, you sort of get to taking each other for granted and you forget the basics. You don't set your flaps, so to say, in a marriage relationship. You don't follow the checklist that is necessary to keep that marriage vibrant and alive. One of the things I do, and as you know, when I'm not here, you know, I'm more in the counseling directional field, trying to give advice and help others. And it's like, I tell married people, I've been married a while, I said, how long has it been since you went out on the date? And you know what the common response is mostly from guys? A what? A date. And no, not with someone else, each other. You know, so, and it's like, it's like, it's your responsibility to really get her excited and prepped here for this thing. And we're going out, and I'm going to take you to a special place, because women like things to look forward to like that. And whatever you do, don't fail her. And it's hard to get across, but it's like, keep dating. Keep mystery. Keep surprises. Keep tuned to what makes it work. So this is not a message on marriage, but it's to say we have to do this with God. How long has it been since you and God went out alone together? How long has it been since you and God just kind of went on a date and enjoyed a meal of prayer and scripture and just conversing with each other? And we just sort of take him for granted, and we'll read a little scripture here and there, and we'll say a prayer that we don't remember 5 minutes later. And you know, it's like, keep your relationship with God fresh and clean, just like you need to keep a relationship with marriage relationship fresh and clean, or a friendship. I see friends break up. I see that more than I've ever seen it in my life these days. People have been friends for so many years, they've lost count, and they break the friendship up because something comes between them. It's like, if you guys hadn't to take each other for granted so much, this wouldn't have happened. You've got to have respect. And so as we move in today's message, kind of use these illustrations just to lead us into this and say, you know, we're going to look at some passages that we've read or heard, you know, if you've been in Christian very long, in church very long. If not, you're actually, you know, going to hear some good stuff. Because this is out of Colossians chapter 3, and these are basic things we just can't afford to not set the flaps on. We've got to do this. And so it's seeking God's best for you is the way I titled it. And it's like, God, this is God's best, and he wants you to seek it. And that's what he uses. I'm using the New American Standard today. It just worked better for me in here, and the New International Baby next time. But today it's the NASB. And he says in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, we have 11 verses. And then we'll just take some points out of there and talk about the basics and see if we can start going through our checklist a little better and understand what this means. Now, I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, you all know this if you've been reading the Bible very long at all, been in church long. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. And therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And we hear all this and see, it's just kind of like, well, there's the checklist. There's God's spiritual checklist. And we're going to do some more of it next week. But as we move through chapter 3, we're going to be on a week or two, or maybe 3. But he says, you know, it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And it's like, take note, there's a warning light on your dashboard. There's on your instrument panel already. There's one flashing saying, what? It said, these things we just read will cause God's wrath to come upon the sons of disobedience. Oh, whoa, I need to pay attention to that. God's real serious about that, real serious. And he says, and in them you once walked when you were living in them. But he said, now, let's move on. Now that you're conquering these, or we assume you are, he said, you also put them all aside. He said, put this aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Anybody get disqualified in that passage just now? Okay, there's one. Thank you, sir. 2, 3. Okay, there's some more. There's one back there. Okay. We won't get more specific. I won't ask in which one. Okay, you know, it's like, did that hit hard already? Is anyone here struggling with abusive speech? Okay, thank you. It just comes out, doesn't it? And something surprises you, and all of a sudden, things come out. And you're trying to grab them, and they won't come back. And I know that nobody in here is struggling with anger, right? Nobody, is anybody getting into, no, okay. We used to call them temper fits. Anybody have temper fits around this place? Oh my Lord. Oh, yeah. Okay. Thank you, ma'am. Woo, look at the hands. People are hitting each other in the head putting their hands up. Okay. So, you see, these are the basics. And he says, I want you to work on putting these off. I want you to seek me and put this stuff off. And then he said, do not lie to one another. I won't even ask about that one. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, he said, so he just said, I'm assuming here is what he's saying, that you put off the old self with its evil practices. And it's like, well, you assumed wrongly, didn't you? And And so he said, and you've put on the new self, and we're going to talk about the new self more next week, but who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And he said, a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all. And in all, what he's saying is, he said, I want you to reach a point with all this to where you're not prejudiced anymore. You don't have any prejudice towards anybody from any group or class because Christianity reaches everywhere. So we read all of that, and let's go back to the beginning. And here's one of the little, this is one of the little catches that gets people, okay? You hear this stuff, you read this, and here's the worst part. You hear it taught, right? You hear somebody preaching about this. You know what the problem with that is? I don't know how many countless times I've read this, and I've heard this passage preached and brought several messages on it myself. And listen to this. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's just take those two. Has anybody ever explained to you what that means? You know, you read that, and we just go on by it. Well, you know why? We don't have a clue. What does that mean, to seek those things which are above? You see, let me tell you about preaching and teaching, okay? There's two things that you want to find and look for in a good preacher or teacher. And let me just give those to you. There's two things. One is content. Is there content in what's being said? And the other is, guess what? Delivery. Can this person take the content and deliver it with practical application in a way that you understand it and get something out of it? And what you see a whole lot anymore is a whole lot of good delivery and lousy content. You do. People like to listen to a lot of these, you know, folks. It's in the real public eye. But if you pay close attention, they have great delivery, but what they're delivering has no content. You don't go home changed. You don't go home convicted. You don't go home with anything except maybe depending on your own flesh to succeed in life, and that's the wrong deal. And I'm not here to crucify or knock anybody. I'm simply saying, look for those two things wherever you go. Is there biblical content, and is there delivery that helps me stay, you know, pay attention and helps me, you know, get something out of it? You know, there's some guys, and I did this happened to me in seminary. You know, they knew their stuff. But you knew that halfway through the class, every time, you were going to be fighting not to fall asleep. And you've heard pastors and teachers that way, right? I mean, they had content, but their delivery was a word I can't use in church. But it did. You know, it was terrible. And I would sit there in a lot of those seminary classes and Noah, when, and then the content, and you're going, God, help me stay awake. You know, they'll say something if you fall asleep. Pinch yourself. Do anything. Guess what happens if delivery is not as good as the content? You don't get anything out of it. So what am I saying here? When you read this and you hear this, you don't want me to share this with you today and not tell you what it means. So let's talk about what it means. You've been raised with Christ, so keep seeking the things above. And I've heard this, and I keep thinking, and automatically, really, when I hear this passage, I've always done it. I want to look up. I want to look up. And it's like, well, seek heaven. I can't seek heaven. You know why? I don't know enough about heaven to seek it. There's not that much in Scripture that describes heaven. There's some. But it's not enough to keep me looking up. It's heaven is such a mystery, isn't it, for all of us? It's such a mystery. How do I just seek heaven? That's not what he's talking about. When he says, seek the things above, who went above? We know God's above, but who else went above? The one that walked the earth. Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. And then what did he do? He was crucified. raised again the third day, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he left us a whole bunch of examples, a whole bunch of illustrations, and a whole bunch of living truth about him, about God. Jesus came to show us God, and so there he is in heaven. And so when he says, seek the things that are above, he's not necessarily talking about all the things in heaven that you don't have a clue about, so you just pass over this passage. He said, seek those things which are morally, ethically, spiritually above you, and get acquainted with them. Find out who God is, and you find that out through who Jesus Christ was on this earth. And to seek the things above ourselves, means that I pay attention to the character, the witness, the life of Jesus Christ. Does this make more sense? You know, so when he says, seek those things above, he wants me to get to know the nature of God in Christ. It's those things that Jesus came to give us that's above the human flesh. This begins to make more sense. And he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. He said, you're not going to get anything looking at earthly stuff, worrying about earthly religion, earthly politics, earthly business. Yeah, we have to be involved in it. But he said, don't let that be your goal. What he's appealing to is the Christian family, you and me, to start looking at what's above us, that we're here to obtain, and it's obtainable. And what are some of those things? I'll give you a few of them. Trust, commitment. Start looking at the things that are above the human level. Humans are not trustworthy. The scripture tells us about all of us. I hear some of these guys, that it makes me sick. It really does. And when I hear messages out here speaking to no one telling how many tens or hundreds of thousand people, and they're saying that humans are basically good. You know what the scripture says? In my flesh is no good thing. And the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No, we're all born sinful. And then human beings, there is not. No, we're not born with good. We're born with the capacity to sin. You look back and at your children. Look back in your own life if you want to, if you're willing to, when you were a child. How old were you before you started lying? Before you started doing things you knew had been told were wrong, you did anyway. We have that capacity. And I look back in my own life and it's like, did you ever lie as a kid? I mean, pastors don't want to admit those things. It's like, did you ever lie as a kid? Every chance I got. It's like, did you hit your sister? She fell. Well, she said you hit her. She's lying. And it's like, did you really do that? Oh, yeah. I shot her in the back with a BB gun one time. And she hears this, she will write you a letter and say, he sure did. You know why? It's that here comes the justification. All human beings justify their sins. I wanted to go out in the woods by myself, and she wouldn't leave me alone. I said, stay home. I want to go alone. I love to go. And she'd always follow me. She's 2 years younger. And I kept telling her to go back. And I said, if you don't go back, I remember it so vividly. I'm not proud of it, but she reminds me of it often, of the sin I committed. And I said, I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to give you a chance to run. I'm going to count to 10. If you're not out of here on 10, I'm going to shoot you with this BB gun. She reminds me of this because here's the sin I committed. I said, 1, 2, 3, 8, 9, 10. Bam! Story doesn't end there. In those days, if you might remember, soda bottles, Coke bottles and stuff were made out of real glass and they were heavy. Somewhere out there, she found one and she threw it and hit me right in the back of the head. Knocked me flat. You know, that, and we had a real loving relationship, and I want you to know. So and she loves to remind me of that. You got me in the back with a BB gun, but I knocked you down. Those Coke bottles, anybody remember the big, heavy, thick glass Coke bottles? She threw that and hit me right in the back of the head. She was a good shot. You know, and you say, why are you saying all this stuff? I have no idea. I just want to tell you that story. No, the truth is, my dad, you know, comes running out there, and what's going on? And she said, he shot me in the back, and she hit me with a Coke bottle, and did you really shoot her in the back? And I told her to go home, and she took off running, the BB gun went off. Is there any person in this room that really cannot recall having done sinful things as a kid, especially lying? Did you take that? No. And so when you hear anyone ever say that people are inherently good, no, they're not. We are made good by the righteousness of Christ. We're sure not born good. We're born again good. That's where goodness comes from. And so when you look to those things which are above, what you're looking at is trust. You can trust God to go all the way with you. You can trust God to keep every word He ever spoke. And He wants you and me, listen to this, when I look at things above, I'm to be transformed by looking at what's above me. At God's trust, that the trust that I can have in Him to do everything He has said and more. And He wants me to become trustworthy with His character like that, so that every person in my life knows that, just looking right here, when Tony says something, Tony will do it. When you say something, you'll do it. You don't back out. You don't make excuses. You keep a commitment. And that's the second thing. God's committed. God's so committed to us that He died on the cross for us, and He rose again, and Jesus is right there seated at right hand of God the Father. And let me ask you this. He wants me, when I'm looking at things above, I'm looking at the nature of God in Christ. I'm not looking at the pearly gates of heaven. That doesn't get me anywhere right now. What I'm looking at, the things above me, are the God's true character. And that's that trust and that commitment. God is committed all the way to the cross, to the tomb, through the resurrection. And He's saying, I want you to be that committed to me. And as we start the new year and you look at these qualities and looking at the things above, seeking those, He said, seek to be committed to me above all else. You say, well, what else? You know, the character of God in Christ, this is huge. Yeah, because that involves love. Love that goes beyond Eros and phileo. And Eros is a feeling and a sexual type of love. And phileo is the brotherly, sisterly love to the other kind. And it's from the Greek agape. And that's God love. That's a love that just, you can't taint it. You can't stop it. You can't make it go away. And it's the love that God has for us that says, no matter what you do, no matter how many times you fall on your face, no matter how many times you lose that temper or say those words, I still love you. That's agape love. It says, you can shoot me in the back with that BB gun, and I love you so much, I won't throw a Coke bottle. I'll forgive you. And that's where He wants us to be. And we don't get that unless we look at it, as we gaze into the heart of God and we let, through the Holy Spirit, that those qualities be embedded in our life. Everybody with me on this? So when He says, you know, you seek those things which are above, it's not seeking something that I can't comprehend about heaven. It's what I saw in Jesus Christ. And it says when they rebuked Him, when they insulted Him, when they reviled Him, He didn't rebuke or insult or revile in return. In other words, when they shot Him in the back with the BB gun, He just kept on going. And when He was on that cross, He exhibited His true character when they'd done all this stuff to Him. And what does He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And God wants you and I to be shooting for that mark. We won't fully get there as long as we're in this body, but we can sure seek it. We can walk out of here this morning deeper in commitment, deeper in trust, deeper in love, and what else? Deeper in God's grace. And deeper in God's forgiveness. Listen to me. I need to harp on this. Just let me stay on just a minute. If there's anybody in your life that you haven't forgiven, now's the time. I'll tell you where I kind of got kicked on this, and it was really funny. You know, sometimes in movies, God hits me with things. But I was watching that Tom Cruise Maverick, you know, that latest Top Gun. Everybody seen it? Yeah. Well, you remember Ice, you know, and the Admiral now? But on the screen, what did he say? Anybody recall that? It's time to let go. Because he couldn't get over, remember, in the first Top Gun, Goose died. Friends, God's writing that on the computer screen of your heart. It's time to let go. That bad marriage, that bad church experience, that breakup you had, that adultery, that abortion, that theft, whatever it is. And on the computer screen of your heart, God is saying, it's time to let go. It's time to forgive. And for some of you in here in this room, and those that are listening out here, you need to hear this. It's time to not only let go and forgive someone else, it's time to let go and forgive yourself. Because God has forgiven you. And you're denying His forgiveness and all that it brings when you won't forgive yourself. Jesus Christ has taken your sins. When you ask Him into your heart and you repented of your sins, He has taken your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And He says He has removed them. God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. And He remembers your sins no more. Why do you keep reminding Him of something that God wants to forget? Let it go. It's time to let it go. You can't go back and redo it. You can't go back and get vengeance. You can't go back and take the words back or the relationship back. You can't take the act. Whatever it is, friends, let it go. You're a new creation in Christ. What in the world are you sitting here torturing yourself for? Why do you stand in the shower, sit in a bathtub, and you let your thoughts go to that horrid experience? They did it, you did it, whoever did it. Let it go. It's just time to cut the baggage, cut the torture, and put your heart and mind in Christ Jesus and look at those things. Seek those things which are above. Seek God's love and His grace and His forgiveness, and let it become who you are, a loving, graceful, forgiving person, a serving person. God's a serving God. Jesus served. He didn't ask for anybody to wait on Him. He served others. What we see today in our society is people wanting to get money and get possession. Look at all these people jockeying for political position. They want somebody to wait on me. I want to fly in my own airplane. I want to, you know, be in a limo, and I want to be driven around. And it's like, yuckity yuck. Who are you? Who are you? You know, the people that will actually be remembered on this earth are sitting here in front of me. Because people will remember you when you went and did what Jesus did and did something nice for them. People don't forget that. When you, instead of sitting in whatever the limo of life is, you said, here, why don't you ride in this? Why don't you eat this portion? Here's my piece of pie. It's yours. I want you to have it. You know what I'm saying? Sure you do. That's God. Because He's a giving God. And He's an uncompromising God. And listen, friends, it hurts my heart. It hurts my spirit to see so many Christians compromising. I was told this, and it bothered me a lot. Not by anyone here, but I had a Christian person tell me. I said, why do you hang around with that crowd that you're with? You know that they're bad for you. They do drugs. They do other things. Why do you hang out with them? You know what the response was? Well, if I don't hang out with them, I won't have any friends. I said, you're compromising your Christianity. Are you talking about Christ in front of them? No. Are they talking about all their ugly culture and drugs and stuff and using all this stuff in front of you? Yes. I said, so you compromise? I compromise to have friends. Friends, that person is not alone. There are many Christians who compromise. You know why? And I take this serious. This is serious stuff. They compromise not to be lonely. And they end up in the end being the loneliest of all. Because when you break God's heart and you grieve the Holy Spirit, now you're not even in fellowship with God. And that's the friendship you cannot afford to break. Everybody with me? He still loves you. He hasn't gone anywhere. But we break that fellowship with Him. Not the God will always love you. Once you know He writes your name in the book of life, you're there. But you can break your fellowship by compromising. There's too many Christian people in business and politics and churches to be on the air compromising the Word of God so they can be popular. Well, we didn't come to be popular. Jesus didn't come to be popular. Jesus came to save people. And we're here to save people. We're here to lead them to the one who can save them. And we're here to see them transformed by Jesus' loving power. And then something humorous hit me. I was making these notes and I was writing, no, He's not a compromising God. And I just felt like this was of the Holy Spirit, made me laugh. And He said, and Tony, I never have a midlife crisis. You won't have to worry about me riding in a red chariot up there all of a sudden. Or going and having some affair because I'm in a midlife upheaval. But it happens to people. And I'm laughing because that stuff is real. And hormones kick in or kick out or do, and things happen. And we do the stupidest. I've had people tell me, you know, I don't know what I was thinking. It's like, no, you sure didn't. You weren't thinking. You know, and we do the most foolish things. And it's like, but God doesn't have them. And he did that. And it's, it just made me laugh. I thought, you put that on my heart. You got a humor, don't you? I never would have thought about that. And it's like, I don't have a midlife crisis. I don't have spells. I'm not inconsistent. And all of a sudden it's like, and neither do I want you to be inconsistent. I want you to be the same man. And this hit me hard, and this is for every one of us. He said, what am I? God impressed this on my heart. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want you to be seen as that kind of man of God. You're the same yesterday and today and forever. You may age in your body, but you don't change in your beliefs. You grow firmer and more solid. I've got to move on. I can't get past this first verse. Golly. You know, and then there's a couple of other things. I'll just hit real quick with this. When I put my mind on things above and I'm seeking, does this help you understand this passage now? And I'm seeking the character of God. And one, there's a, two other things that are in His character. There's a bunch of other things, but two major things. One is purity. God wants me pure-minded, pure-hearted. Why is it that when you get in a bind, you think of nasty, dirty things instead of good things? You ever, when you get under stress, what do you say? You may not do it, but what do people often utter? I've been around them. Some, you have too. They say, God, I wish I had a drink. Anybody ever done that? And I hear it all the time. I'll be around people and they say, Tony, I know you're a pastor, but I wish I had a drink. You want some water? I'll get you some Dr. Pepper. I love Dr. Pepper. I have to watch Dr. Peppers. And you know the ones that are the worst for me? They are those with the real sugar. Yeah, you knew that. Yeah. You find those old Dr. Peppers with the real sugar. I don't know what it is. I just love those things. You know, I could bathe in Dr. Pepper. Oh, you like them too. Yeah, there's something about it. And the real sugar Dr. Peppers, it's just something about just the smell of a real Dr. Pepper. And I'm going, it's my addiction. And when I'm under stress, do I often want to turn to one? I do. And sometimes I want that Dr. Pepper poured over vanilla ice cream. That's bad, isn't it? I mean, oh, yeah, that, and that's just a death sentence, but I just crave it. And so what do you turn to? While God is standing there waving, flashing the light on your dashboard saying, look at me, warning, warning, warning. Why are you turning to this? Or why are you turning to something that you can smoke or take? Or you know what I'm saying? Yes, you do. Why do you run to that refrigerator and pull out that chocolate cake? Or, well, it's probably not refrigerator, but that chocolate ice cream. Bluebell has sent many a person to the hospital. And I'm not picking on Bluebell. I just like Bluebell. But Bluebell vanilla ice cream. Does anybody have a Dr. Pepper? Anyway. But when we're under stress and things are happening to us, we turn to things of this world, even maybe a simple Dr. Pepper, or maybe it's a little more than that. Maybe we want to smoke something, and here's our rationalization. I just feel better. Oh, sure you do, but you're not better, you're worse. You didn't look at what was up here. How pleased is God with that action? And so this new year, set your mind on things above, and that's the character of God in Christ. Who is He? And what does He want me to be in Him? And nobody's being picked on here. We're all being picked on by these scriptures. My purpose is to understand who Christ is and what His purpose is on this earth. And I'm to resolve to focus on the nature and purpose of God until, get this, looking up, seeking those things which are above means that I am going to focus on the nature and purpose of God in Christ until, ready? Number one, it transforms me into His nature and purpose. Seeking those things above, as I focus my heart and mind on these qualities of the character of God in Christ, it begins to change me. It transforms me, and these qualities begin to come out in my life. And I focus on the nature and purpose of God in Christ so that it transforms me into His nature and purpose. I put a note here just as a warning. Whatever other things, whatever those are, that distract you for any length of time will begin to chip away that transformation. You hearing me? Whatever other things that you get focused on will begin to chip away on that transformation. And believe me, you can read your scripture and know this. As you begin to be transformed by the Holy Spirit into God's nature, into the nature of Christ, the devil will begin to try to throw things at you to distract you and get you away from that and focused on earthly things, get you all mad, all angry again, all caught up in the flesh. And a bottle of whatever, or you know, or this or that, is not going to do it for you. Friends, listen. When those distractions come, you've got to recognize them, see the warning light on the dashboard, and do something about it right then, and turn to Christ. I don't want to belabor this. I got to close this out. Let me give you number two. You are to focus on the things above. Seek those things above. One, until it transforms you into the nature and purpose of God. And secondly, until it controls your heart and your mind. You know, your heart can have Christ, but your mind can have you. You give your heart to Jesus, it's the mind that's the problem. That's where all those ugly words come from, and all those emotions, and all that temper, and all those addictions, they come out of your mind. You ever been just driving along and suddenly you start telling yourself how bad you need a Whataburger? And you begin to justify why you need it. Well, I had salad yesterday, and I feel a little malnourished. And if I just get not a double meat, double cheese, but just a regular cheeseburger, and I'll get a medium fry instead of that extra, that large one. There's something about Whataburger fries for me. I don't know. I just love them. And I've always liked the Whataburger, and I'm not trying to sell for them. You too? Okay. And some of you like Wendy's or you like other things. I don't know what it is. But for me, I can see a Whataburger sign and my truck knows to take that exit. And you have to fight it. And you know, and for all of us, there are those distractions. How many of you have that in the field of lust? You have to raise a hand. Temper, anger, you know, where you just, your mind just wants to take that exit and go to it and have that for lunch. Or to have a drink and get that alcohol or to do something here, you know, you got to have that little, you know, substance. Why? Why? Because that's what I've always done? Yeah, and God wants to make you different. Jesus can have your heart, but your mind can have you. And that's why he said in that second verse, set your mind up there. As you begin to take that exit, that's when he wants you to focus on, is this that I'm going to be the nourishment that I need? Or is it a warning sign that I've got my eyes off of Jesus Christ? I have to close, so let me knock these couple of things out. Consider yourself dead to these fleshly sins. He said, you're dead people. You know, you've been crucified with Christ. That means dead. And you now live, but the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. He says in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. He said, that's a hard thing to do, and you're not going to be able to do it unless you focus on the nature and character of Christ. Listen to me. I'm going to say this, and it's difficult people to grasp. Jesus had women around him, and he was in the flesh. He was a man. He was fully man, but fully God. And it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, tempted, yet without sin. So he was tempted, but he did not sin. And if you don't think that there was ever a temptation, you're wrong. It says he was tempted in every way as we are, but he did not sin. He was perfect, but he was tempted. So every human being is tempted by whatever their fleshly weakness is. And you're going to have to learn to give that continually to Christ. Consider yourself dead to immorality. That's the way he whipped it. That's the way he did it. I'm dead to these things. I didn't come here for this. I'm not going to yield to it. And he didn't. And all of us have, in one way or another, to either immorality or evil desires or greed. Have you ever yielded to greed? Sure you have. You were a kid, weren't you? Are kids greedy? How many greedy kids have you known? Was anybody in here a greedy kid? If the last cookie was on the plate, did you steal it? I wouldn't wait till the last cookie was there. I'd always take a cookie and slip it in my pocket. And everybody'd say, well, the cookies are gone. I thought we had more than that. No, I can't. They're gone. Couldn't wait till I got outside to eat it. I'd lie to my sister all the time. There's no more ice cream, and I had it hidden. She's had so much. My sister has really developed the trait of forgiveness. And I tell her, you should really love me for being the one that was the most, you know, the most influential in your life to teach you how to forgive. Consider yourself dead to this stuff. Put away, take off like dirty clothes the anger and wrath that's in your heart right now. Let me ask you something, really. What does throwing a temper fit do for you? The folks on the other side of the poles there, for you that are visiting today, those on the other side of these poles right here, that's our more sinful crowd. So they sit over there. And as you move this way, the more holy, righteous groups on this side. So anyway, what does it do for you to throw things? Does anybody throw things? You get mad and throw stuff down, throw stuff across the garage or carport out in the yard? Only once. I had an uncle who got mad at his car and kicked it till he dented the whole side of it because it wouldn't start. Then he got mad because all the dents were in it and he was going to have to get that fixed. Have you ever broken something and got mad and broken something else because you broke that? And Jesus is saying, really, if you focus on me, you can learn when silly stuff happens, or you mash your thumb, or you drop whatever it is, you can learn to actually see humor in that. God can. I'm sorry, Pat, I looked right at you. It's awful in a message when you look at one individual out of everybody else in the room. I apologize. I went right there. And that's a guilt trip and a half. You know, that's just a pull the finger of judgment. I'm so very sorry. And anyway, you know, look at yourself and say, why is it such a big deal if I drop a wrench? Something happens. Why can't I learn to find humor in that instead of throwing a fit? Why? I threw one of my biggest fits in the house because I was reached in my pantry. My pantry's a little overloaded. I keep it packed in case of a crisis. Oh, you're laughing. Yeah, Ronnie saw my pantry. It really is. I mean, I pack it up. They want to shut down, they're not going to starve me for a while. But a jar of that dadgum grandma's whatever molasses was sitting up there, and I reached in and it fell and hit that tile, and there's this big blob of, you can't get that sticky stuff up. And finally, I was throwing the whole roll of paper towels down. I threw the mop down. I told that mop that its parents were never married. Because it wouldn't clean that mess. I couldn't get that stuff off the floor. And I threw a fit. And finally, I had to sit down because I was so mad. I could just feel the heat coming on. And then God, I'm serious, God finally got through all that mess to put in my heart. Really? Over that? Seriously? And I didn't laugh, but I had to smile at myself thinking, God, I'm glad the church didn't have a camera in here. You ever been glad about that? Thank God that Full Life Fellowship doesn't have cameras in our homes. So he ends this by saying, you've got to lay aside the old self. And in closing, and we'll close quickly, he said, you've got to be alive to the new self. Put on the new self and get rid of all this junk, this slander and abusive speech and lying and anger and wrath. We all know what that is. There's no need to give definitions to that. We're well acquainted with it. He said, you can consider yourself dead to it, and you can learn to laugh at incidents and things that happen. Is it really that important? I always remember that little movie, Christmas Story. Does everybody watch Christmas Story? You know what, when you haven't seen Christmas Story? Anybody not seen that? It's so cute. And that little boy, and he wants the Red Ryder BB gun so bad. I guess that's why I draw to it. Yeah, a kid can't live without a BB gun. And you need a good sister if you got a BB gun. But anyway. But his dad has a flat, and his mom says, go help your dad. And he goes out in the snow, and he's holding the lug nuts in the hubcap. And his dad's got the fastest record at changing the flat of anybody in the community. And the little boy's holding that, and something happens, and the hubcap flies out of his hand, and the lug nuts fly up out in the snow. And out of the little boy's mouth comes words that are beyond comprehension. And his dad hears them. He ends up with Lifebuoy soap stuck in his mouth. Did anybody ever get soap put in their mouth? You did? You did? My parents, my mom was, you know, not well, but they never did that. But Dad just soon grabbed a peach tree limb. Dad grabbed any limb that was available. Didn't make any difference and to beat you with. But I was at a neighbor's house, and I said words similar to what that little boy said there. And she stuck a bar of soap in my mouth. That's horrible. I'll take the peach tree limb, any limb, over that. That is gross. You know, and it's like, why are you thinking of that? You know, I'm going to tell you something in closing. That's with the old self, and stuff happens. Then God can put you in a place. I'm serious about this. God can put you, if you keep your heart and mind on Him and His character and His purpose, understanding what this passage is talking about now, and you start asking God to make that real for you and you apply yourself, there comes a time when you drop the hubcap full of lug nuts and you'll just look at it and say, hold on, I'll find those. And they don't have to be a fit or a spell. You know why? There comes a time when the old nature really can be crucified and the new self can come forth. And you begin to experience the new born-again person created in Christ Jesus. And He's just waiting for you to come out of that shell of the old person and experience the new. It's time. Let your little computer screen blink real clearly. Time to let it go and come forward. Father, we thank You for this day and the goodness and the grace of it. We thank You for the Word and the nourishment it gives. We thank You for Your transforming power that Your Word brings into our lives. Mold us, make us, You created us, keep us seeking those things we're above, and we know now what more of what that means. Your purpose, Your character, Your nature in Christ. And put our minds in that, becoming who You are, living the example that You set for us. In Jesus' name, praise the name of the Lord. Amen. God bless you for being here.